John chapter 2. Last week we heard from the Mexico missionaries. This week we pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand good and high so you can follow along with us. 1 John chapter 2 is where we'll start. We'll also be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'd like to bookmark your Bibles there. First John chapter 2, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we gather on a Sunday morning with our Bibles open. And God, I pray that this is not a religious routine, that we're not just checking in once a week to spend time with you. That, Lord, this is just a time for us all to gather together, fellowship, worship, and hear from your word. We pray that on Sunday mornings, it sparks a hunger in our hearts for more of you, so that we can read through the scriptures, study the scriptures, pray effectively, be used. Lord, there's a world out there that's dying. And it's your church that you've called to be that righteous representative of good. And so I pray that this morning that you would use us, use this time to fill us and equip us, Lord, to encourage others to know you. But as Paul said to the church at Corinth, imitate me as I imitate Christ. God, we too want to imitate Christ. If others are going to follow us. So use this time to strengthen us, to remind us, and to motivate us that you love us unconditionally and have a great plan to use us, not only today, but every day. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning's message, even though it's kind of the third part of a message I started 2 weeks ago, I've kind of titled it, The World's Will or God's Will? Because those are really the two options that we have as followers of Christ, as human beings. We either follow the will of the world or we follow the will of God. And I would hope for 100% of the people in here, there's a desire in your heart to follow the will of God, to know the will of God and to live out that will. See, I was doing some research last night, just the moral decay in the world. Certainly our country, we see the effects of the world. We see the effects of removing God from our society. And just a very recent Gallup poll, just done this last May of this year, says this, 69% of the people polled say divorce is an acceptable thing. 69%, that's up from last year. All of these are up from last year. 66% say that premarital sex is acceptable in our society. 62% say gambling is an acceptable practice or hobby. 58% say having a baby outside of marriage, it's okay. And 58% as well say homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. Moral decay is here. Moral decay is all around us. These are the effects of removing God, of living our lives the way we want to. You know, I was thinking about this as I was studying this, and the world just wants to do what they want to do, and they want to make their way acceptable. I don't know if you heard it or not, and I did some research again last night about this Nebraska school that's considering removing gender from their school. No, telling teachers that we need to start thinking about the children that we're teaching and instructing, and maybe we shouldn't use the terms boys and girls. Gender sensitive. Because there's kids in the schools that might not really understand whether they're a boy or a girl. Moral decay is all around us. And these are the things that are affecting our society. And we can look at it and go, yeah, we're going on that downward spiral, and I'm with you. And you know, the worse it gets, the closer we get to the Lord's return. Praise God. But guys, there has to be a righteous remnant in the world today that speaks for righteousness, that takes a stand against these moral decays. You know, we've become in the society just kind of lax to the things that are going on. And surely it should, as Christians, burden our hearts. And we have an opportunity to encourage one another to, you know what, stay true to the Word of God. The biblical foundations, the biblical truths that we have are set so that we don't have this issue in our homes, in our schools, that we would lift our voices and say, enough is enough. World, you can go the way you want to, but as a church, we need to take a stand. See, it's either the world's will or it's God's will. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we read verses 15, 16, and 17, we looked at what John was saying to the church in his day. Listen, there's a world out there. There's a world system out there you need to guard from. You need to protect your heart from it. In fact, look at verse 15 in 1 John chapter 2. He told us last time, do not love the world system, or the things of the world system. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, verse 17, is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And it's verse 17 I want us to focus on this morning and begin to consider, how are we doing individually? How are you doing with the effects of this world around us? I don't really know the number, but they say that in America today, the number of hours that Americans watch the TV is staggering. Where America is getting their information, how media is, and these types of things are changing the countenance of our society. The television. We all have cable, probably. Hundreds and hundreds of channels. Anything good on there? Flipping through the channel, anything of value, anything of substance? The shows that we watch? The reality, which is ridiculous? What is getting inside of your heart? What are you allowing to come into your life? And hey, I'm not one of these pastors that says, hey, you got to live at extremes. You got to get rid of the TV. You got to throw your computers out. No, you just got to be mature. You got to be wise. You got to make some choices. And sometimes they're drastic choices. But to guard your heart, because the heart is what? Deceitfully wicked, isn't it? We can't trust it. I thought, you know, if we were left up to our own feelings and our own desires, boy, we'd be awful. I mean, if I got what I wanted all the time, it'd be terrible. But thank God I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit that convicts me and keeps me on track. See, that's what it is. It's always drawing closer to the Lord and knowing Him. Again, verse 17. And the world is passing away. The world system is passing away. It's going away. The New Living Translation says it this way, if you want to see it overhead. It says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. Like that. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. I like the way they put that. The world is fading away. We need to realize that everything in this world is temporary, right? Nothing's going to last forever. None of the stuff that we maybe get to use or get to enjoy is going to be able to be taken with us to heaven, except for our relationships with each other. So where do we invest our time? Where do you spend most of your time? And as my prayer was, I hope this isn't the only time you open up your Bibles. I really hope this isn't the only time that you think of things of God, things of holiness. I pray that there's things in your life that you're allowing to grow you in the Lord. Because listen, the Bible's real clear. Either you're going to walk in the Spirit or you're going to walk in the flesh. Either you're going to do the things that you want or you're going to do the things that God wants. Those are the two things that we struggle with and battle with. And if you don't invest in the things of the Spirit, if you don't invest in the things of God, the flesh will take over. Right? A garden that is not tended, what happens? Weeds just seem to grow. Doesn't matter how nice it looks when you first get it all set up and you take those precautions. Everything looks good when it first starts. I'm not a fan of gardening. To me, if you build a garden, you just gave yourself a little bit more work. Right? I mean, I'm building a house. We're getting ready to move in. And I got lots of beds with trees and flowers and stuff. And I look around and go, man, when am I going to have time to do this? Because weeds come. And weeds will grow in your life if you let them. If you just coast, if you just drift. Every single day, almost moment by moment, you've got to get your mind off of the things of yourself and onto the things of God. Taking those actions. See, the world, non-believers, think this world's going to go on forever. Think it's never going to end. But John reminds us, listen, you got to realize the world's passing away. You got to realize that everything that we have in this world is going to be gone. And so we need to have the proper perspective on stuff. You've heard me talk about storage units, haven't you? I have 3 storage units full of stuff. Hopefully it'll get in my house. If not, I'm ready to give it away because I don't want to store it anymore. Stuff takes our time. And to have the right perspective and the right understanding of things. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having nice things and taking care of things. Nothing wrong with that. It's when we give our heart to it. It's when we don't have this perspective that this is passing away, right? It's always that new thing that's on sale or that's bigger than your TV that you had bought yesterday. It's always that stuff, isn't it? I love when football season kicks off. It's like H.H. Gregg's has the biggest TVs on the commercials. Yeah, we want to see life-size football. Go to the stadium. Go to the stadium. The world is passing away. The world system will come to an end. I don't know about you, but I look at our government, I look at our society, I look at the choices, I look at the people that are pushing all this equality for everybody and all things are good, any love is good love, and I look at all that and I say, thank God God is a big God. Thank God God is a strong God. He's allowing it to happen, but we stand back and go, Lord, we know you were going to get the victory in it. We know that this is going to come to an end. We don't have to fear. We, as Christians, have nothing to fear if we believe that God is with us and God will protect us. We're so busy today, aren't we? So much that we're trying to cram into 24 hours. Have you ever sat back and thought about your childhood? I was doing that this week. I remember as a kid playing in an afternoon. It seemed like it lasts forever. You know? Some of you young kids, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. We used to play Foursquare. We used to play hide and seek. I don't know. Do they still? Marco Polo. Did anybody have a pool? You play Marco Polo and you always cheated to try to win? It's like, Lord, I want to go back to those days where I had nothing to do and nothing but time. It's like, oh, just to relax for a moment, just to sit back and, because it seems like when John says the world's passing away, I feel like the world's passing by me. It's like, ugh, I wish there was a spiritual anchor that I could throw out to slow the ship down. And what we need to do is realize that the spiritual anchor that we throw out is really time with each other. Holidays are coming, aren't they? And I say it every year. Just want to sit and have good fellowship with people. But there's the shopping, there's the wrapping, there's all the activities. Lord, help us to enjoy where we're at today. I don't know what you got coming up this week. I don't know what plans you have. But what is Sunday for you? Is Sunday a day where you can be recharged and refreshed? Or is Sunday a preparation for the week? What do you do after church? You go to lunch, or do you have chores? What is it? What's the activities that you allow in your life? Because we're all way, way, way too busy. We're all way too busy. We need to get back to those times where we spend the day just sitting. Have you ever just sat in a room and done nothing recently? Do you enjoy it? I love that. It's called what?
Sleeping.
Good. I want to sit in a room and be awake and not think I'm missing something or I'm supposed to be doing something. That's what I'm getting at. It's like we're so busy that when we actually do get to sit down, we feel bad about it. My wife is a workaholic. And for her to just relax, she has to be doing something. And then every morning she wakes up, she goes, I'm so tired. I don't know why. I'm like, you don't know why? It's because you don't stop. Constantly moving the mind. We need to slow down in life. If we keep our place, we'll come back here in a minute to 1 John. Flip over to 2 Peter. Should be just a few handful of pages to the left. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 10. Peter's talking about the return of Christ. In verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will, here it is, pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look at this, look for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwell. Peter's talking about the end when the Lord returns and what it's going to be like and the chaos that's going to be there. And we look at it and go, wow, melting and heating and burning and going away and just being dissolved. It's like, wow, scary. But I love what Peter says. Like, but listen, nevertheless, we, according to his promise of what? Eternal life, promise of heaven, promise of being with him forever, living forever. He says, nevertheless, according to his promise, looking for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward to the things that God is preparing for us. That's the hope that we have. So no matter what happens on the TV or in the news or with ISIS or now this Ebola stuff, it's like, what is, did I say it wrong? Ebola? Ebola. It's a deadly disease, I hear. Does it spark fear in your heart when you see reports of this? Just this morning, one of the people that worked on the man who passed away thinks he has now got Ebola. So it's the first instance in the United States where Ebola has been transferred to someone else. Does that instill fear in your heart? It should instill concern, but we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't lock ourselves up. We are children of God, and we're to bring this hope. Nevertheless, we, according to promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. I look forward to the day where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more heart attacks. I've prayed for so many people who have cancer and getting cancer, and now other people, for the fourth time they have cancer. It's like, Lord, it's so bad right now. But you're so good. Help us to focus on you, Lord. Help us to not be fearful. Because if the church is fearful, what hope do we have? What hope does the world have? Can we sit down with someone and say, you don't know the Lord, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't because we don't have any hope. But if we have hope, we trust. With Christ, nothing's impossible. It was a missions trip. One of my first missions trips. Well, probably not first. It was Dominican Republic. And we were ministering to a pastor and his congregation and some of the people there. We were giving out things to a school, an orphanage that was there. And one afternoon, the pastor invited us to his house for lunch. The pastor had gotten up that morning and went diving in the ocean and caught some lobster, and he made, what is it called, ceviche? Is that what it's called? Ceviche? Now, the first thing you learn when you go on a missions trip, don't drink the water, and don't eat food that's been washed with the water. So we're sitting around the table, and here comes this big plate of ceviche that was caught in their ocean, was cleaned in their kitchen, and washed it was on a plate that was washed in their sink, and we're all standing there looking at each other like, we're told not to do this. But we're sitting at the pastor's house. Are we going to insult him and say, sorry, we can't eat that? So it was one of those, Lord, bless this food. Fervent prayer, right? It's like, Lord, just don't bless the burger. Bless this food and whatever's in it that might affect us. But God used, even in that minute, he used our faith to say, I'm with you. Don't insult the pastor. Eat the food. I've got you. And we watched each other for the next few hours. You feeling okay? Yeah, you feeling okay? I'm feeling okay. And later the next day, praise God, right? It's like, praise Lord. That's the thing we got to realize, that when you get yourself into a scary situation or you find yourself concerned about the things that are going on in the world or in our country, that's when you just kick back and say, God, perfect love casts out all fear. And your love for me will cast out this fear. Doesn't mean we can't have concern. Doesn't mean we're not cautious. Doesn't mean we don't do stupid things. We protect ourselves, but we have to have the faith to believe that when God puts us in a situation, he's there with us. He'll protect us. And that's what John's saying. That's what Peter's saying. Listen, we look for a new heaven, a new earth, the hope of righteousness where that will dwell. We are the righteous remnant in this world. We and the Holy Spirit, the church and the Holy Spirit, are the only thing that's keeping this world from going to hell in a handbasket. That's it. We're the agent, the Holy Spirit, the church. If we're not here, when we're not here, forget about it. So how do we guard our hearts from the things of the world? How do we protect ourselves from being fearful? And how do we protect ourselves from the effects of this world and getting caught up in all this stuff that's going on and getting a critical heart for the things that the world's doing? We'll go back to 1 John chapter 2 and read the second half of this verse. Starts with the word but. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The will of God, doing the will of God, protects us from the effects of the world. Now, is the will of God, is that like a big Easter egg that we're all trying to search and try to find? What is God's will for your life? What does God want you to do with your existence? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Ever considered that? I can't tell you the number of people that are like, God's got me here, but I don't know why. God's put me in this place, but I don't know what it is. I think sometimes God puts us in a place just to see if we'll be okay with it. Just to see if we'll be content with him putting us somewhere else. You know, I'm always reminded of Abraham. God said, go. And Abraham said, okay. To be in the place that God wants for you. To be in that place of God's will. What is God's will? What is that will? I want to give you three verses in the Bible that have the words, for this is the will of God. If you would write them down, I would appreciate that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification, number one. So God's will for your life is that you would be sanctified. The word sanctification means to be set apart, to be different. Ask yourself, as a Christian, are you different than a non-believer? Are you different than the people around you? Is there something about you that's exciting and something about you that's anointed by the Holy Spirit? Something that draws people to you. Your sanctification is God's will for you, that you would be set apart. Listen, it says it this way, to be set apart for the things of God. to be set apart for things that please him and to do his will. There's two types of sanctification. When you got saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart by and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's complete sanctification. There's practical sanctification or progressive sanctification where you continually are set apart, something that you must do. The process of separating yourself, listen, from sin. Not putting your hand back to that thing that you know the enemy is trying to trip you up with. Taking a stand for the things of righteousness and changing your mind when it comes to sin. When you and I first got saved, we were sanctified by Christ. We were set apart for his good pleasure, because all believers are. But then there's a process of keeping ourselves in the will of God and in living in holiness. So that's number one. The will for God's will for your life is that you would be sanctified, that you would be set apart, that you would be different. You're unique. You're the only one like yourself. Embrace that. Embrace the uniqueness of your existence, because that's how God created you. It's very tempting, isn't it, to wish we were like so-and-so, or to wish we were doing like stuff like that ministry. Wish we were doing things like that ministry. You know, I look at Operation Christmas Child and I see Franklin Graham. It's like, man, what a life that man has. What a legacy that man has. What a family that man has. But I see what he's doing. I see the impact of millions and millions of shoeboxes that Samaritans purchase. I look at that and go, he's doing it. But that's who God made him. And we cannot compare ourselves to anybody but Jesus Christ. So be yourself, because God will use you to touch just one. And he would have saved you just for that one that you will touch. So being set apart. The second verse is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Love these verses. These are church verses. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And here it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice most of the time, as they say. Rejoice more than you don't rejoice. It says rejoice always. I don't know about you, but sometimes you wake up on a rainy, foggy day. You're like, ugh. But see, rainy, foggy days are a day the Lord created just like any other. We have a reason to be rejoiced. You have a reason to be joyful because of our salvation or because of what God has done for us. Joy can be a constant experience in your life if you choose it. Just like being discouraged can be something that you choose to do. Yes, there's effects of the world, but you can choose to rise above those things. There's always a reason to be thankful that God's in control of your situation. Thank you, God, for being in control. Pray without ceasing. At every opportunity, pray. Are you a person of prayer? Are you someone that is active in their prayer life? See, prayer is not a list of things that you're telling God to do. Prayer is a conversation with the Lord. Just talking with him, communing with him, and hearing from him. That's what prayer is. And if you will exercise your prayer life, I found God will use your prayer life. If you are someone that loves to pray, likes to pray, or practices praying, you're going to have a lot of friends that are going to ask you for prayer. You're going to have a lot of people around you that need prayer, and you'll be able to exercise your gift of prayer. So pray always, at every opportunity. Stop when you get frustrated. How many of us spend a lot of time being frustrated at a task, only to stop, finally to pray, ask God to help, and then we find the resolution? Why do we wait? Why do we wait the 30 minutes before we... Why isn't it the first thing that we do is stop and say, Lord, I'm getting frustrated. I need to stop and pray. I think it was this last Wednesday before Bible study, on Wednesday night Bible study, and we were teaching on the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ. And I was having a tough morning. Everything I did fell apart. I was getting frustrated. Things weren't happening. The things I was trying to do just weren't fallen into place. I was having struggles with certain things, with different people. It just wasn't going good. You never have those days? You don't? You do. And I was just kidding. I was like, Lord, what is this? It's like this just dark cloud hanging over my head all day. I was having a pity party. And I was kind of like, what am I doing? I should just go home and go back to bed. And then I started thinking about the Bible study on Wednesday night. And how Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. And on that cross he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I was convicted instantly. Convicted by that truth that Jesus willingly went to the cross, willingly died for my sins, and I'm getting frustrated. I mean, really? Is that the attitude I'm going to have? I'm not rejoicing always. In fact, I'm complaining always. It's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. You are good. And once I start focusing on him and focusing on his word and focusing on his character and his love for me, all those other things, they go away. That's the reality. If I'm doing the will of God, if I'm staying in the will of God, guess what? The things of the world, they don't affect you. That's a constant reminder that we have. And then finally, we got to be thankful. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Do me a favor, though. Notice that word, in everything. God isn't asking us to be thankful for everything. You don't have to be thankful for taxes. You don't have to be, but in everything, be thankful. Why? Because God's going to reveal something to you. The trial that you're going through, the difficulties that you're experiencing, God's going to reveal himself. So in that, you can be thankful. Okay, God, you're allowing this to happen in my life. There's not any apparent sin in my life, so you're not doing this because you're mad at me. You're doing this because you know that it's going to teach me something. So I can be thankful for that. Teach me, Lord. Show me. What's God showing you today? What difficulty are you going through that you're like, okay, God must be trying to show me something? That's when you can be thankful. All right, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Be thankful for the people in your life. I mean, if we truly believe Romans 8:28 is true, that God works all things out for good, then we can be thankful, can't we? And we should be thankful. And then finally, the third one. Not only is our sanctification God's will, not only is praying and being thankful and rejoicing God's will for our life. Here's the third one in 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I love this one. That by doing good, by doing what's right, by doing the things that God asks us to do in his word, will put to shame the works of foolish men. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the world. When it looks upon the church and goes, you guys, what are you doing? Look at how you're living. You're not having a good time. You're not having... No. We're going to put them to shame because we're doing what's right, and we're the ones at the end are going to go, we told you so. We told you so. By doing what's right. That's God's will for your life. Doing what's right. How many people in this room know doing what's right isn't always easy? It's not. And therefore, sometimes when I realize if it's easy, maybe it's not God's will. If it's hard, maybe it's God's will. If you're coming up against opposition, guess what? The opposition is not God, it's the enemy. And therefore, you're doing what's right. Doing God's will, the reason I showed you these three verses is because doing God's will starts by being obedient to his word. Because if you'll notice what it says here, again, at the end of the last half of verse 17, but he who does, circle the word does in your Bible, if you have a paper Bible and a pen, but he who does the will of God. Notice it doesn't say he who knows the will of God. Don't you realize that there's a difference between knowing the will of God and doing the will of God? See, if I know I'm supposed to be loving to my wife, that doesn't help me if I don't be loving to my wife. See the difference? There's a lot of Christians that know what's right to do, but don't do it. So therefore, I ask you, are you doing God's will? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Because you have to physically do it. See, we can highlight our Bibles all day long. We can memorize Scripture all day long, but if it doesn't come out in our life, if you're not doing it, if you're not experiencing it, if you're not living it out, it's worthless. So I encourage you to do the will of God. And then finally he says, and he who does the will of God abides forever. Another thing, lives forever. This is speaking of eternal life. If you're living in the will of God, if you're doing the will of God, your life is going to be of value. Your life is going to be victorious. And when you get to the other end, it's going to be completely worth it. Do you love your life? Do you love what God's doing in your life? Are you expecting God to do amazing things in your life? See, I think sometimes we just kind of coast. I think sometimes we just kind of go through life. We're in the routine. If you have a 9-to-5 job, you go in on Monday, you go in on Tuesday, and you just are kind of coasting. You're not expecting God to use you every day. See, the world's will would keep you complacent. The world's will would just keep you thinking you're doing okay. God's will would have you doing his will, knowing you're good, knowing you're right, knowing you're doing what God wants you to do. So I wonder if maybe this afternoon we would all expect God to use us, if he actually would. If he would actually use us. If he, you know, say, God, I want to pray for somebody. Have somebody text me. Have somebody call me. Put somebody on my mind. I want to pray for someone, and I want to see you work in their life. That's the beauty of what we get to do as Christians. Doing his will, fulfilling his purposes. To live, to have a life that's fun. Finally, in our last stop before we take a communion, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, verse 16. Paul's kind of talking to the church there about earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. As he says here, he wraps it up in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Do you see that? Every single day there should be an opportunity for the new man, the Christian man, the Christian person that you are, to be renewed, to be refreshed, to be energized. The outside is perishing. Anybody, amen? I mean, old people, come on now. Perishing. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. I want to get to heaven probably completely bald. Cool. Because I'm going to get new hair when I get there. Being renewed, that hope, that encouragement, that again, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, I love the way Paul looks at that, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but that the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, here it is, are temporary, world stuff, but the things which are not seen are eternal. My friends, these things that Paul is talking about to the church of Corinth, he's not talking about seeing with our eyes. He's not saying looking upon with our vision. He's saying to look at, in other words, to regard something as important. So we don't look at the things of this world and go, these are important. These are the most important. We look at the things of spiritual nature and say, those are the things that are important. For we know the things that we see or regard as important in this world are going to go away. But we see the things of eternity, of God's ability, we say it's something that's of value that will last forever. So we wrap it up this way. The world's will, or God's will. Take spiritual vision. That song that we sing sometimes, Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. We want to see you. See, we can't see into the Spirit without the heart, without the things of the Spirit to show us and to reveal to us, the things that last forever. My heart for my life and the ministry is to touch your life, to affect your life so that you'll affect another life, so that we live with this hope, okay, without losing heart, to be excited about the things that God will do with us. See, the problem is some people in here don't think their life is of any value. But let me remind you, God died for you because he values your life. And you might think, well, I'm not affecting anybody. There's nobody in my life that I can touch. There's somebody. There's one person. Maybe it's your family, friends, coworkers, students. Somebody you can affect. But you've got to have that hope in your heart to believe that God can do it, that God can use you. And just do it, okay? But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let God speak into your heart this morning and say, my will for your life is blank. What is that blank in your life? What is it? Who is it that God wants to touch through you? As we partake of communion, we're remembering what Christ did for us. But I want to encourage you this morning to say, Lord, I've been kind of coasting, maybe. I've been kind of just sitting on the sidelines. I want to get into the game. In a sense, coach, put me in. Get out there. Expect God to use you. And guess what? He will.